I preach from an outline, an old school outline. And Roman numeral one is always the introduction. I'm skipping that tonight because it doesn't go with what's in the room right now. So turn, if you would, with me, please, to Psalm 27. Most of the scriptures tonight are from the Amplified, the classic Amplified Bible. This is a Psalm of David. And he starts out making some declarations about God, who he is to him. But then in verse 4, it says this: "One thing have I asked of the Lord." One thing have I asked of the Lord. "That I will seek, inquire for, insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life." One thing, David said. One thing I desire, and I'm going to inquire, I'm going to require it, and it's this: that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. In the Passion Translation, it says, "Here's the one thing I crave from Yahweh, the one thing I seek above all else. I want to live with him every moment in his house." And in the Message, it says, "I'm asking for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long." This is not talking about going to heaven. We will live with him forever in heaven if we know and have received Jesus Christ. But this is not what David is asking for. He's saying, "The one thing I want is to dwell in your presence now while I'm alive and for all the days of my life. This is what I want." All the days of my life. In this same psalm in verse 13, it says, What would have become of me had I not believed that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living?" Another translation says, "I'd have fainted had I not seen the goodness of God in the land of the living right now, right here, right where we are, not in the great day to come, which we all look forward to, but right now. The thing that I want is to live with you, God, all the days that I have on this earth." It doesn't mean in a building either. David is not, the temple wasn't erected yet. He wasn't saying, "I'm going to stay in the tabernacle all the days of my life." It's not that we would stay in the temple all the days of our lives. It's not that when you come into service, you see there's people living in the sanctuary here. It's not that. It's not that. If it's not that, if it's not a tangible building that we want to live in for the rest of our life, what is it? What is it? What is the house of the Lord? What does this mean? The word "dwell" comes from yashab, that means to be directly and permanently in God's presence. To be directly and permanently in God's presence. David's picturing here remaining in God's presence in every aspect of his life. I want to be in your presence, God. If we look at Jesus, he was constantly in the presence of his Father. He he lived in constant communion with his Father. He had the personal pursuit of God's presence. He was our example, and he showed us the way to do this, to live in the house of God all the days of our lives. I love John chapter 17, that apostolic prayer that Jesus prays, and over again in that chapter, he says, I want them to be one like you and I are one. Father, like you and I are one, I want them to be one, not just with one another, but with you and with me. And he goes on to say, I'm in you, you're in me, I'm in them, they're in me. We're all one in Christ. The ongoing, persistent presence of God, the personal knowledge. In that same chapter, he says, Father, I have known you continually. I don't really want to know anything else these days. I don't. I don't want to know anything else. In Hebrews, it says, because of Jesus, we can fearlessly, confidently, and boldly draw near to his throne of grace. That veil is torn. He's no longer contained in a building. He said, but where I am, you can come boldly and confidently without fear to me because of the blood of Jesus. The veil was torn. It's not just a go in and out situation. It is a continual knowledge and appreciation and apprehension and desire for the presence of the living God. And it's not too big a request. David said, this is what I want. Can you hear the passion in his voice? This one thing is what I want. To live in your presence, to dwell in your house all the days of my life in communion with God. And then as we go on in this psalm, it tells us what we're going to do there. If we go on to the next portion of verse 4, I'll start at the beginning again. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, inquire for, insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life. Why? To behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, to meditate, consider, and inquire in his temple. Valerie quoted that scripture, to behold him, what we behold, we become like. And it starts out by saying, the real thing I want to do is behold you. I want to see you. We sang that tonight too. I want to see the real you, who you are, what you're like. It's the desire of my heart. Father, I want to behold you. I want to gaze upon you. I want to become like you. And I want to read one of my favorite scriptures in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, for my determined purposes, this sounds a little bit like David's cry out, the one thing I desperately want, for my determined purpose is, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over the believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while I'm in my body. Once again, this talks about it not being an after we die thing, that we can share in his resurrection as well as his sufferings so that we can be transformed into his very likeness and image, and that we will experience this in my body now. You know, you don't really know someone all the way until you live with them. I've never lived with anyone in this room. I know certain things about all of you, and I know more things about some of you just because of the length of time I've known you. But I don't know everything about you. But I'll tell you that when you live with someone, you get to know all kinds of things about people, and they get to know all kinds of things about you. And the word tells us that marriage is a picture of what it looks like, Christ and his church. It gives us a little bit of a picture, a glimpse into what happens when we dwell with God while we're here on earth. You know, Ron and I were married 46 years before he went home, and we could communicate without talking. I bet most of the married couples in this room could say the same thing. You could look a certain way and they would know just exactly what you meant, or they could look at you, which usually meant it's time to go now, right? Why, it, like, come on. We become like what we behold, and David is saying, I want desperately to behold you, to know you, to know everything about you, to live like you live. And it goes on to say, I want to delight in his perfections. I want to take great joy. The word delight means deep, joyful satisfaction and pleasure. I want to delight in every good thing about you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, when you're feeling, Lord, I can't take one more step here because life is hard and heavy and busy, where's our joy? The joy of the Lord is our strength. That delightful observation of all that he has done and all that he is. It also says in the Amplified, and to meditate. That word has kind of a bad rap, I think. But the Bible tells us to meditate. In Joshua, I remember, he said, meditate day and night. And if you do that, if you meditate and know my word and my scriptures, I will bless you abundantly. We preached on that a while back. Meditate means to deeply ponder, to focus on, and to internalize. And in this case, it means God's word and character. Now, here's the difference. When the word is telling us to meditate, it means to fill your mind, not empty it. Which the New Age stuff tells you, clear your mind. Even children in school, they're telling, it's called mindfulness now. Clear your mind. An idle mind opens the door for any kind of thing. Let me just tell you that. And so in some schools when they're telling these little kids so they can get them to do what, be quiet, clear your mind, empty your mind, and then they take it a step further and say, and invite a friend. The Christian version of meditating is fill your mind. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Fill and flood your mind with the goodness of God. Fill your mind with the character of God. Fill your mind with His wonders. Fill your mind. Put this book into your mind. Fill it. Flood it. Be people of the Word. Meditate. Chew on it. Chew and chew and chew and chew until you've gotten the fullness of what it is. And it goes on to say, and consider. Consider what He has done. The definition of consider literally means to sit by. To sit by. I want to pull up a chair next to Jesus and consider Him. I want to, the second part is examine with attention and think with care. I want to consider. I want to pull up next to Jesus and sit by Him and consider. Consider who He is. Consider what He's done. Consider what He's about to do. Consider what He's done in your life specifically. Remembering our testimony will take us a long way. And the last thing it says is inquire. Ask a question. God is not opposed to questions. He's not. You know, I spent some time with my great-granddaughter, Winnie, last night, and she is full of questions. Nan, why? Nan, why? 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 Nan, why are you sitting in that chair? Nan, why are you using that spoon? Nan, why are... She's full of questions. God doesn't mind our questions. And He doesn't mind us saying, God, why are you doing that? God, what did you mean by that? God, why did this happen in that person? What, God, why? He doesn't mind. It's part of getting to know Him. Ask a question. Seek truth and seek information. See who He is. What He has done, what He will do, and who you can become. Because according to that scripture in Philippians, if it's our determined purpose to know Him intimately, we will become like Him. We will be like Him in His resurrection power. We will be like Him in our suffering to build character into us. We will be delivered from death as we live on this earth. Who is He? What has He done? What will He do? And who can you become? So as we enter into this relationship, in these very few verses that we're looking at tonight, this isn't going to be very long, but I think it's rich. What will God do if we live in His house all the days of our lives? What will He do? And in verse 5, it says, for in the day of trouble, He will hide me in His shelter. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will set me high upon a rock. So David's like, I desperately want to live for You in Your presence all the days of my life. And here's why. And then he recognizes, and here's what God will do when I do. In the New Living Translation, at the beginning, it says, in the day of trouble, He will hide me. In the New Living, it says, He will conceal me. And I think there's a difference between concealing something and hiding it. When I read that in the New Living Translation, I thought about conceal. I thought about Corrie ten Boom in Holland. She hid Jews in her home along with her family, and her family all was arrested and taken to concentration camps. And she had a little Bible. And in the process of being brought into this concentration camp, they were asked to remove their clothing. And she had this little Bible, and she's like, God, can you blind the eyes of the guards so they won't see this Bible? And she walked through without it being seen. And I have heard stories of others, of missionaries and people who've smuggled Bibles and things into countries that have gone in and been concealed, not been seen by the guards that would have stopped them. I've heard many stories. Can he conceal you in a day of trouble? Do you know, I'm one of Alan Casey's intercessors. I pray that over them all the time, because I know where they go and I know what they do. And it's like, Lord, do not let the enemy see. Am I hiding them away? No. Am I concealing them so that they're not seen? Yes. There's a difference. I want to go where God tells me to go, but I want to be concealed from the enemy, so that we can go with power and do the things God asks us to do. And then it says, he will hide me in his sanctuary. And to me, when I saw that, I thought of God being, over and over, it tells us in the word, he's a fortress and a high tower. And when I hear this hide, I think about actually being picked up and put somewhere, being hidden. Being hidden. That's the other thing Winnie's new thing is, she likes to play hide and seek. So that was one of the questions last night. Nan, will you play hide and seek? And she hides by standing in the middle of the room and putting a blanket over her head, thinking I can't see her. But that, God does better than that. He puts us in a high tower. He delivers us and puts us in a fortress, hides us where we cannot be touched. And I know I have felt that many times in my own life, that I've been hidden by God, that I've been hidden. Psalm 62 says, he will place me out of reach on a high rock. That means we're lifted up above something. In Psalm 62, it says, he is the rock of my salvation. He who? God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about the nation of Israel drinking from a rock that literally followed them through the desert. Don't ask me, I don't know. A rock that literally followed them through the desert. And in Corinthians it says, and that rock was Christ. That rock that we stand on so that we're placed in a high position above what the enemy wants to do, that rock is Jesus himself. It's Jesus himself that's lifting us up above on a rock so our feet are not going to slip. It's not the sinking sand. It's the high rock of Christ. And what happens as a result of all of this? Of us crying out to God to hide us? Of recognizing what our part is and what we're doing in this place, of seeing what it is he says he will do And in verse 6, it says, and now, after all these other things have taken place, now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. In his tent I will offer sacrifices in shouting of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to God. And once again, it talks about being lifted up above something. And immediately the Lord said to me, you will be lifted up, not just all of you, your head will be held high. He is the glory and the lifter of our heads. Do you know, that came from in the days when there were beggars on every corner. Well, there still are that in some places here. Right, Captain? Yeah. They were not allowed to look up or make eye contact with anyone. It was a shame, kind of keep in your place thing. And if anyone came and took them by the chin and lifted their head, what they had indicated to them was, I'm going to take care of you. From now on, you don't have to beg on the corner. I'm going to take care of you. What was the first thing that Peter and John said to the guy at the gate, beautiful? Look at us. It's that same thing. And he's thinking, oh, they're going to pay my way now. And they say back to him, I don't have silver and gold, but here's what I do have. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. He is the lifter and the glory of our heads. And when we can hold our head up high, we see where we're going, for one thing. It gives us a different perspective. It also gives us godly self-confidence. You can tell the difference between someone who has a certain assurance about themselves and those who don't by how they walk quite often. He doesn't want us to be proud, but he does want us to have godly self-confidence. Do you know what it says about Jesus? He knew where he came from. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. And that gave him godly self-confidence. I know where I came from. I know who I am in him, in my Father, and I know where I'm going. And it gave him the confidence to say yes to everything Father asked him to do. Godly self-confidence. With our head held high, it gives us a different sense of identity of who we are. Our shame is gone. Our condemnation is gone. He's lifting our head above. And it also gives us a sense, because it says specifically here, my head will be lifted up above my enemies. It gives us a place of authority. Jesus said, all authority is mine in heaven and earth, and I'm delegating it to you while you're here on this earth. Every one of you is the authority of Jesus Christ delegated to you. The second thing that happens is, in his tent I will offer sacrifices and shouting of joy. Joyful offering of sacrifices. There's a couple ways we can offer sacrifices. But coming to know God and being one with him can give us a different, again, frame of mind, a different perspective. It does say, if you want to be my disciple, you need to lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow me. There's the prerequisites of being a disciple of God. We can do it joyfully or with an attitude. And he's like, I want you to joyfully sacrifice unto me. And the last bit of that is, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. We will do what we did tonight and worship him as we learn to live in his presence. I want to read you another psalm in its entirety and see if you see any relationship to what we've just been reading. Psalm 91 starts out with, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." Is that what David wants? Is that his one thing? "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. For then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. Then he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you shall trust and find refuge. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night, nor the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor of the destruction and sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only a spectator shall you be, yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High, as you witness the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, your dwelling place, your house, your place to hide, the Most High, your dwelling place. Because of this, there shall no evil befall you, nor any plague or calamity come near your tent. For he will give his angels special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service." That's a caveat. He will preserve you as you are obedient and serve him. "They shall bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon lion and adder, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot." It's that place of authority we just talked about. "Because he has set his love upon me." This is God now speaking back. "Because you have set your love upon me, I will deliver you. I will set you on high, because he knows and understands my name, and he has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness. He trusts and relies on me, knowing I will never forsake him. No, never. Because we've been living with him. Because we've been dwelling with him. Because we've been in his house, these things will happen. "And he will call upon me and I will answer him." You will call upon him and he will answer you. "I will be with him in trouble." He will be with you in trouble. "He will deliver you and honor you. With long life, I will satisfy you and show my salvation." All those things that David asked for are written in this psalm. all those things. And back to Psalm 27, one more verse. David is saying of the Lord, you have said in verse 8, seek my face, inquire for and require my presence as your vital need. Are you doing that? Seeking the face of God and saying, God, your presence is my vital need. As much as oxygen is, as much as blood is flowing through my body, you, God, you, I'm seeking, I'm requiring this of you. It's more than an ask. It's like, God, I cannot go on unless I'm living in your house. And then we respond. My heart says to you, your face, your presence, Lord, will I seek. I will inquire for, require of necessity, and on the authority of your word. In the New Living Translation, it says, my heart heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Father, your door's open. The blood of Jesus opened the way for us to come boldly into your house. And Father, you're calling us to come and dwell with you, to know you, to become like you, to live the life you've called us to lead, Lord God. You've said, come and talk with me. And our hearts are answering, here we come, Lord. Here I come, Lord. I can't live without you. I don't want to live without you. It is necessary for me to be in your presence so that I can live. And so, Father, tonight, anything that is making us want anything else more than you, as we sang many times tonight, we surrender it. We give it to you, O God. And we come saying this one thing I want. Just one thing, God, do I want. One thing. And as I have it, I will get everything else I need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We hear your voice calling us tonight, Lord. Here we come. Here we come, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Here we come, Lord. It's you and only you and all of you. We're determined. We're determined. And we will live in your secret place all the days of our life.